Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
So we're going to get started here, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and this, of course, is the Easter story. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how that he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned to the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." This is pretty amazing. You know, the first people to doubt the resurrection were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about this audience here in chapter 10, you got Mary Magdalene, who we know was miraculously delivered in many, many ways. Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the older women with them who told these things to the apostles. And, you know, these are people that had walked with them throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, and they couldn't believe it. But, of course, Peter runs to the tomb, sees it empty, and he is marveling, amazed. And so, as we look this morning at the Easter story, the resurrection of Jesus, it's incredible to see this same group, you know, in disbelief, shortly after they experience Jesus and see him for themselves, how they are transformed. They become like different people. You know, Delmer Dahl last Friday night, on Good Friday, ministered to us a message, and it was very powerful, called "I Was at Calvary." And he just took various character roles of, you know, Judas, Pilate, the thief, a centurion, and just kind of retold that Good Friday evening service from their perspective. And as he was doing it, it was bringing us back 2,000 years ago to that night in which he was betrayed and all the suffering, the agony that he went through from the perspective of these other people. And it was very powerful. And I like to say, you know, a good Friday service really helps prepare your heart for the glory of Easter. And we're very thankful for, again, Pastor Delmer did that wonderfully for us just a few days ago. And today, as we celebrate the glory of Easter, we find that there's another interesting story in the Bible that kind of gives us almost that, you know, third-person perspective, or, you know, first-person perspective of what happened in those events. And that story is actually found in the book of Luke. And I like to call this message, you know, my title for it is simply the first Easter sermon. Okay? Sometimes as preachers, we prepare, you know, we glean from a lot of different things, experiences, life experiences, study of the word, different things like that. And then you have other sermons of ministers that you can glean from as well, too. Well, this morning I'm going to steal a sermon from Jesus. He preached the first Easter sermon. It's really an amazing story in the Bible on the resurrection Sunday. And we see almost the unfolding of these events from Jesus' perspective. As we're seeing his first person telling and depicting of the events of Easter. And so this morning we're going to go ahead and just walk through, and we're going to see the first Easter sermon, how it was very first preached by Jesus 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 24 says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Really, really interesting. So you've got a couple of his followers, disciples, that are walking along, and they're traveling to a village called Emmaus, reasoning, talking, chatting, trying to make sense of what has just happened over the last several days. And you have Jesus Christ himself who approaches them to talk to him. But it says their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Had their eyes not been restrained, they would have known it was him. But somehow, Jesus did what he did. And he restrained their eyes so that they did not know him. This would be, you know, a pretty interesting thing to see. But as he came to them, they just couldn't recognize it. Now we're going to find out, as he was talking, you know, his words really ministered to him, but they couldn't tell it was him. And when I see that verse, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They had God right there, but yet they couldn't tell that it was him. I have often thought of that just in conjunction of just my own being approached with the gospel. You know, when you first hear the gospel, you don't always see it right away. You don't always get it right away. In fact, we see the prophetic scriptures saying, having eyes, they will see not. Having ears, they will hear not. You can be presented with the gospel, but you can be distracted in your head sometimes by other things, other thoughts. You know, I think back to my own childhood. You know, one of our traditions, Easter Sunday morning, is we'd get up in the morning, we'd look for our Easter basket, we'd eat candy, we'd go to church. That's just the way it was. That was our Easter Sunday morning tradition, which was great. We all loved that. And always loved when my mom would hide my Easter basket, because there was only about 5 places she'd hide it, and we'd figure it out quick. And one Sunday morning, my mom had my older brother hide my Easter basket. And I was looking at all of mom's hiding spots, and he didn't hide it there. And I was going through every room in the house, even some of the little secret places I didn't even tell my brothers, you know, that I looked at. And I couldn't find it. And I was so sad, because I had to go to church. I hadn't found my basket yet. And I was kind of whining about it, but, you know, we had to go to church. So I'm at church, and I'm there, and I'm sitting, and I'm looking up, and I'm sitting real nice and straight for my mom and dad, and I'm looking at the preacher telling me his Easter sermon. And as he's preaching to me, in my mind, I'm thinking about every room in the house and which room I could have missed, and how I, you know, where I'm going to look when I get back home that I may not have looked already. So hearing, I was hearing not, all right? And it is easy for us. We've got so many things in life, maybe, you know, things, situations, circumstances. It can be easy to be distracted in our mind and not really hear. And I'm so thankful for the grace and the mercy of God that sticks with us. Praise God till we get it. And as it turned out, my older brother didn't even hide it in the house. He stuck it in a tree in our backyard, as older brothers will do. So anyway, I did get my Easter basket, my candy later on. But just point being that It's easy in life to be distracted from spiritual things. You know, sometimes there's going to be an event. It could be some kind of event that happens that you're desperate and you just need God. And it can be a catalyst to have ears to hear and listen to spiritual things. But you know, you can always just purpose to have ears to hear. You don't have to wait for something to go wrong. You can just choose. God, by faith, I'm tuning in. I'm tuning in and I have ears to hear. That's what Jesus would say. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, they had ears on their head. But do I have your attention? Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus was saying when he'd say that. Well, here, he's coming up. He's about to have a conversation with them. They can't see it. Their eyes are restrained. Jesus is right in front of them. And so, as they go forward in this dialogue, it says, let's see if I'm not getting the, I may need some help. Okay, thank you. It says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? The things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucify him. So here we basically have these guys telling Jesus the story of his crucifixion here and the things that had happened to him. So they're relating to him simply the incidents and events that had happened so far, so good. So Jesus, you know, wanting to know. But you'll notice, too, Jesus is saying, why you walk and are sad. All right, that's an important thing to realize. They're not just telling these events. They're telling it with a real sadness, a real despair. Goes on to say, sorry about that. I guess we need, Emily, if you give me a... It says, but we were hoping, so they're saying, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Is that better? Thanks. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now this is very, very telling right here in Luke, you know, that verse 21. It says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, really, when you think about that question or think about that statement, you know, why is it that they didn't know and understand already that Israel had been redeemed? They were obviously looking for a certain kind of, they were looking for a certain kind of redemption. What were they looking for? Why did they take inventory of their circumstances and come to the conclusion that they were not redeemed? Well, those same Roman guards and tax collectors, centurions, the oppression of Rome was still there. So they realized, they came to their own conclusion that they had not been redeemed. And, of course, Jesus is going to shed some light on this a little bit further. Do I have the little thing, USB in the computer too? Okay, cool. All right, good. Let's back up one more, if we could. All right. And then Jesus, he responds to them and he says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at this. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, to me, that verse 27 is one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. Number one, it validates the Bible. Jesus preached the first Easter sermon from the Old Testament. He wasn't turning to Luke. Luke hadn't been written yet. He wasn't turning to any of the New Testament epistles. He preached the gospel from Moses and the prophets, and it's expounding to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What an amazing, could you imagine, I would have, you know, you talk about that expression, you'd like to be a mouse in the corner. I would have loved to be right there and just watch Jesus go through the Old Testament and begin to unveil the events that happened and why they happened. And we'll take a look at that next slide. This is the scripture, there's no doubt, as he's going through Moses and the prophets, that he came across as he's preaching to these two disciples. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now think about this. This was written almost 800 years before Jesus came on the scene. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, that would be an amazing experience to hear Jesus Christ himself. Because we know that the Old Testament is the types and the shadows of what was to come. To hear Jesus preach and expound to these followers, these are the things that must have happened. Okay? In other words, Jesus is telling them, I know you're looking for a certain, I know you're sad because you thought that this person was going to redeem you, but he's showing them from the scriptures that redemption has taken place. It was a different kind of redemption, a redemption they weren't looking for. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, a redemption from our sin, a redemption from everything we had done wrong, all of our iniquities. So he's showing them that. You know, as we look, if you want to, next slide, please, look in Romans, come over into the New Testament, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin has reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did I do that? All right, cool, all right. Oh, yes, praise God. So, anyway, so he is, you know, he is, he's talking to these guys and he's letting them know that, you know, it's going to be a different kind of redemption. I know you're looking, I know you want another Moses, I know you want the promised land, but there is a redemption taking place here. You're not seeing. As you look at this dynamic, and as we see stories, and you know, one of the powerful things that come out as you begin to look at movies and stories this time of year that depict the Passion Week and the life of Jesus is the Roman oppression that they were under. It was very real. It was bad. And there was a financial oppression through the tax collectors. There was fear. They did definitely, historically, you can search it out, they did some horrible things. But you see that there was such a sense of frustration and anger toward the Roman Empire. There was a bitterness toward the Roman Empire that absolutely blinded them. It blinded them to the real redemption. It blinded them to God being right in their presence. And I think there's a good lesson to learn here from history, too, as you kind of see what they were expecting and not seeing it. And you can kind of read about this in 1 John if you want to further study it out. But bitterness has a blinding effect. If you're bound with bitterness, you know, John says, you know, bitter toward your brother, you stumble around in the dark and you can't see where you're going. Your eyes are restrained. Bitterness can produce that. And you can see where their deliverance was so focused on vindication and deliverance from the Roman Empire that they couldn't see the deliverance that was right in front of them. And when we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see that he came in and he ushered in a declaration of love. Love, love, love. a complete paradigm shift of the way we think and we see loving, forgiving, having mercy. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good. You, again, just kind of seeing that we watched The Passion of the Christ the other night, and you see all that stuff he went through. I'll see The Passion of the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, some of those different Passion Week depictions. And the most incredible thing that you see after he went through that incredible physical and emotional abuse and mocking, he gets up there, and he is on the cross. And he's not bitter. Jesus, for everything he went through, he did not die mad. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. When I see that example, as I've watched it, especially this time, you're reminded of it, I'm just stirred up on the inside. Lord, when I die, when it comes time for my spirit to leave my body, I don't want to die mad. I don't want to die with a chip on my shoulder. I don't want to be going up to the third heaven with a chip on my shoulder and then have to get it melted off by the presence. I want to die like my Lord did. No bitterness, no hatred, no anger. He had a clear, he could always see. You know, and I think one of the things we learn, lesson learned in hindsight, is how that bitterness can blind you from spiritual things. Jesus wasn't blinded. Jesus kept that sweet spirit. And just, I'll say this, as I was just ministering and preparing this morning for the message, there is a powerful truth that we need to remember on Resurrection Sunday. Yes, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him, you know, so that I am forgiven. And that where my sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. And I'm released from guilt. I'm released from shame. I'm released from the burden of my sin debt. But the other glorious, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's a powerful, freeing truth that keeps the spiritual blindness off of our eyes to where we can see and be connected with what God is doing now and today. That cross is the legal basis and justification for my confidence and my right standing with God. That cross is the legal basis that I can receive forgiveness of sins. And when the scripture says forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven you, this morning, this Resurrection Sunday morning where we celebrate our freedom from sin, that same cross is the freeing basis and justification that I have for what is my basis and justification for forgiveness? I just look back and say, wow, Jesus, you did it. You took it upon. And I'm dealing with issues and people and stuff in my heart, and I'm having a hard time to forgive sometimes, I can gloriously remember that I'm forgiving on the same basis that I've been forgiven. I'm forgiving on the basis of mercy. In other words, when Jesus took upon him the iniquity of us all, he not only took upon himself everything I ever did wrong, but he took upon himself everything that anybody ever did against me also. So the suffering for my sin was accomplished there, and the suffering for everybody who ever sinned against me was also taking place there. And I forgive even as. And that cross, praise God, gloriously sets me free. So when I forgive, and I'm able to say, I forgive even as, you know, the natural world, the enemy would say, that's a weakness of character. That's being weak. You got to be strong. You got to figure things out, work things out, get revenge. God says, no, no revenge here. There's no weakness of character here. I'm just forgiving even as. That's the basis of my forgiveness. Even as God in Christ has forgiven me. The glory of the resurrection Sunday morning here is a glorious freedom. It's a freedom that keeps our eyes clear, keeps us from stumbling in the dark. It gives us the ability to stay free in our own heart, to stay clear in our own spirit. And say, thank you, Father. I remember what you did, Jesus, on that cross 2,000 years. I'm rejoicing in this morning. The basis of the forgiveness of my sins is the same basis. the sin of anybody who's ever sinned against me. And I can say, thank you, Lord. I'm forgiving. It is a glorious truth of this resurrection Sunday morning. Remember that. You are set free, and you are also set free from every offense that has ever been committed against you. Spiritual offense, I can look at the cross and say, Jesus bore it, and I forgive even as. There's nothing like knowing your sins are forgiven, and there's nothing like having no ill will toward anybody. That is a glorious truth of Easter. And it's the glorious truth that Jesus left us when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't fight from that. He didn't fight with them from the cross. He didn't engage them. He didn't nothing. He was just, Father, forgive them. Praise God. That's what I just this year have been just clean. Lord, praise God. That's the way. That's the way I want to come into your kingdom. Just free. Free from all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Hallelujah. Equity of us all. You know, sometimes we look at that and we need to understand how do you connect those dots? How can I say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of the moral the moral debt of our sin on him? And you would kind of liken it like this. If you kind of correlated the spiritual the spiritual debt to like a financial debt, and you were financially on the verge of bankruptcy, and you needed a $100,000 bailout to be able to get free from that financial bankruptcy, okay? And somebody offers to bail you out, all right? But their total assets is $20,000. Well, they could give you that $20,000, but in the end, you're both going to be bankrupt because now that person doesn't have their $20,000 and you're still $80,000 in debt and you're both drugged down with your bankruptcy. But if somebody comes along who's a billionaire and says, I'll bail you out, that person can bail you out, and you can see them the next day driving down the road, wave. Why? They have the resources. It doesn't take them down, all right? And that's where we see what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ did. You see, when Jesus took upon himself the iniquity of us all, our sin couldn't hold him in the grave because the value of that blood. The currency value of that blood was more than sufficient to cover all of our debt. And that's where it even says in Romans 5:21, so that as sin has reigned in death, verse 20, moreover, where the law entered that the offense might abound, where sin is sufficient. If his blood hadn't been sufficient, he'd still be suffering. He'd still be in the ground, abounded. And so we see further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scripture? They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? You know, my first natural reaction, if he's there and gone, would be, wow, where did he go? Where is he? But there was something deeper in them. They knew it was Jesus, and they remembered the words as he opened the scriptures to us. Isn't it interesting how you remember Thomas wanted to see. He wanted to see. He wanted to see. He wouldn't believe until he saw. And Jesus comes across these disciples and constrains their eyes, and he reveals to them the scriptures. I mean, he did more than Isaiah, but he went through the law, the prophets, and expounded to them the scriptures. And then once he revealed that he was Jesus, what they thought was those scriptures. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he revealed those scriptures? The evidence, even after he revealed, in their own hearts was the scriptures, the words. They knew. They had the gospel preached to them through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Carson Park in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and we were at a ball field, and he was just preaching the simple gospel message, and he said, and I just remember as he was preaching it, I just remember something stirring in my heart, almost like what these disciples said. When he talked, you know, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked? And as you hear the gospel message, that's really the way it works. The Spirit of God draws you. The Spirit of God makes real to you your sinful condition, the fact that you need Jesus. Your mind, your intellect can't do that. It takes the Spirit of God to show you that. And as Jesus was talking, their hearts were burning within them as he was unfolding the scriptures. And as I was hearing it in that Lowell Lundstrom crusade, my heart was burning within me. I mean, I even remember putting my hand up and just kind of going like this, thinking, wow, What is that? And I remember Lowell right there just said, you know, if you feel the Lord dealing with your heart, and, you know, he said, don't scratch at your heart. That's him. And I remember putting my hand down. Okay, I won't do that. You know, that's God working on your heart. How do you prove Jesus? How do you prove it? How did Jesus prove himself to those disciples? Did he open to an audience that didn't know who he was? And a preacher up on a Sunday morning, just really sensing, wow, that's, I see it, I get it. That's the Holy Spirit showing you that. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says no one can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. In fact, Jesus said there's two conversions that take place. He said, unless a person is converted and becomes as a little child, he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is a humbling of yourself that causes the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, praise God, your sinful condition. I like to say it this way. You know, I didn't even, you know, before I really received Christ, I didn't even know there was a world. I like to say this. The world, you know, sometimes I'm saying, you know, the church and the world. You know, we got to remember, the world doesn't know they're the world. You understand? It takes a revelation of your sinful condition to even have a distinction of the world. It takes the Holy Spirit to show you that. The pride of man holds on and fights for self. I know Jesus really lived. I know he really died on that cross. And I know I might even take a bunch of flack. Gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, as they received that, things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Praise God. If you're kind of, like I said before, you can kind of hear and hear and hear. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't, Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, when he was Saul, didn't receive the gospel the first time. And some of us can take a while. Sometimes the harder the person is, once they do receive, it's pretty powerful and amazing. And they'll take that same passion and energy and ability and turn it around for spiritual things. But you just need to know here this morning, if the scriptures, if that truth, you know, is the Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning. This is a glorious, amazing, wonderful day for you. This is a day where that resurrection power that we've been celebrating and singing about this morning literally comes on the inside of you. Scripture tells us he who has the Son, he doesn't have a religion. Jesus didn't go through all this to start up another religion. We had enough of those. He who has the Son has life. And that's what he gives us when we believe upon him. He gives us that everlasting life. That same life that raised him from the dead gets put on the inside of us. You don't get eternal life when you die. No. You get eternal life when you receive Jesus. The reason why you go to heaven when you die is because that life just keeps going on way past for just the simple truth of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that it's the evidence that the net value of sin, that you died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. All my sin, all my iniquity was laid upon you. All the iniquity of anyone who has ever hurt me, offended me, abused me, was laid upon you too. And because you forgave me with that amazing sacrifice, I can forgive because of that amazing sacrifice. That cross this morning, I sense the Spirit within me. Right now, I declare with my mouth, I believe you are the Lord of my life. God raised you from the dead, and I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.